I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 95. We've heard much of it already, but we'll hear the end of the psalm in its entirety now. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. We crave resolution, right? We want things to be neatly finished off. We like our songs to return to their beginning chord. And we like our stories to have proper and complete endings that tell us what happened to the characters in the end. We don't like loose endings. It's one of the challenges of Psalm 95. Because Psalm 95 is unresolved. There's one setting of Psalm 95 in the Blue Psalms for All Seasons book that you read a couple verses and then you sing a refrain, and the refrain that it kept coming back to was the second half of verse 7. Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice, harden not your hearts. And as this song went through and read part of the psalm and then sang that refrain, read more of the psalm and sang that refrain, and then ended with this story of Israel in the wilderness, oh, that today you would listen to God's voice, harden not your hearts. While the song resolved musically, I realized it wasn't done. The story wasn't finished. I found myself wanting to know what happens next. But Psalm 95 leaves that key question open-ended. Today, if only you would hear God's voice. And the psalmist leaves it unanswered whether or not this happens. You see, Psalm 95 offers us a choice. Will our lives reflect the pattern of Israel in the wilderness? Or will our lives reflect the pattern of those who are shaped by worship? And the psalm offers this example of the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And the story of God's people in the wilderness is the story of the repeated failure of God's people to trust God. So in our evening worship services, we've been working our way slowly but surely through the entirety of the book of Numbers. And here's the payoff. And what one of the things that we've seen as we walk through Numbers is how often the people fail to trust God. How often God's people pattern their lives after the way things are rather than the way they will be. How often God's people longed for what they saw as the better days of slavery in Egypt. And how often they grumble and complain and quarrel. And they especially quarrel with Moses, doubting God's vision over and over again of where they are going. Why would you bring us here to die in this wilderness? Is their repeated refrain. They want to pattern their life after the way they think it should be. Content with a life that is less than the fullness that God offers them in the promised land. The story of Israel in the wilderness is the story of God's people putting themselves at the center of the story and choosing their path instead of God's. But Psalm 95 tells us that when we choose this path, it's lifeless, it's deadening, it's exhausting. In verse 11, God says, "So I declared on my anger, they shall never enter my rest." The life that looks first at our own interests is exhausting. It's the path of the wilderness. The way of the wilderness, focused on ourselves, is most interested in what we can get out of a situation. The way of the wilderness is more concerned with what I want than what my spouse wants. The way of the wilderness is more concerned with protecting the things that I have than in using them in service of God's kingdom. The way of the wilderness is more interested in loving ourselves than in loving one another. And often I think the way of the wilderness will present itself first in our closest relationships. Our relationships with our spouse, our children, our closest friends. Conflict so often begins when one person starts down the path of thinking, well, this is what I deserve, isn't it? This is what I'm owed. This is what I have coming to me. I work hard. I should be allowed to do this. The path of the wilderness might present itself in keeping mental lists of who does what in a relationship. Or it may present itself in having those imaginary internal arguments where we always win them, right? We say what we really want to say. The path of the wilderness is all about me. In the evening series, we've used the idea a couple of times of God inviting Israel to live in the way things will be rather than the way things are. One way of thinking of that is God's preferred future. What is God's preferred future for us as individuals, as a church, as a community? And I believe that the call upon us as followers of Jesus Christ is to live into God's preferred future and to look at the coming kingdom of Christ and to allow that future hope to govern our posture and to govern the way that we live now, as we saw in the last series. It looks forward towards the way things will be. But the way of the wilderness looks back. The way of the wilderness is constantly looking back and saying, "Why did you take us from Egypt?" The way of the wilderness is constantly looking back and saying, "Things were fine enough." The way of the wilderness is content with good enough instead of the abundance that God offers. But the best is yet to come. God has something better in store for us. And the gift of Easter is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are invited to experience that here and now. And this is what we see in the first half of Psalm 95. Over and over, the word that comes out in the first half of Psalm 95 is that invitation, come. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. Come, let us bow down and worship. In Psalm 95, God is beckoning us, inviting us to something better than the life of the wilderness. And the invitation of Psalm 95 is an invitation to a God of the big picture, a sovereign God. In verse 3, it says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great King. Above all gods, in His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." If God created the universe and molded the mountains and dug out the depths of the sea, then we can trust the almighty and ever-present power of God, and we can trust that God will provide whatever we need for body and soul. This is why the Christian faith is full of stories of people who have left behind lives of addiction. For God can work in our heart and work in our life and draw us into a new way of being, even when it seems impossible. It's why the Christian faith is full of stories of God bringing miraculous healing in marriages. For if God can bring out the valleys and fill the seas with water, so too God can repair what is broken in our homes. If God can form the stars in the sky and set the planets in their orbit, then by all means, God can work justice for the oppressed. If the mountain peaks belong to God, then surely God can break us of our selfishness and our self-centeredness. It's that invitation over and over, come. Come and worship the God who made the heights and the depths of the earth. But then as we worship this great God, we also find and come to understand the depths of God's care and love. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: God is able to care for us because he is Almighty God. God desires to do so because he is a loving Father. The first seven verses of Psalm 95 invite us to the exuberance and joy and freedom that comes from a life that turns away from the wilderness path, that turns away from pursuing our own way, and instead entrusts ourselves to Almighty God. The contrast is between the wilderness life and the life of worship. And in the life of worship is joy and freedom, the opposite of the life cut off from God. Now, as we gather together for worship this morning, we are at different places in our journeys of faith. Some of us are here this morning and we might find ourselves trapped in the bonds of sin. We may be trapped in that life that is focused on ourselves. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. God, through Jesus, offers you forgiveness and grace. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are made right with God. We are forgiven and loved. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God invites you to something so much better than the life focused on ourselves. God invites us to the all-encompassing work of the kingdom, freedom and the joy that comes with it. God can and God will do amazing things. God can set us free even when we think it's impossible. If God can mold the valleys and fill the seas, surely God can set you free. Some of us this morning, well, we think we're free. Maybe we've lived most of our lives in the body of the church. Maybe we've memorized the catechism. Maybe we dutifully come to worship each week. But when we stop and take a little self-inventory, we find we live without joy. That somehow the Christian life is not a life of joy and freedom, but a list of things to do, a list of rules to keep. How readily we turn the Christian life into a self-help project. How readily we turn cultural patterns into religious expectation. How readily we turn the Christian life into a prison, where we convince ourselves that we need to do A, B, or C, or we're not good enough for the love of God or the love of the Christian community. We can turn the Christian life into a set of rules and regulations that must be kept. Be a good person. Be kind. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't have sex before you're married. We all know the list of rules. How easily we assume that that is what constitutes faith. Some of us may find ourselves here this morning confronted by the reality of the ways that we have turned our Christian faith into a prison. That we have turned our faith into the same wilderness path we are called to reject. And if that's us, God invites us to entrust ourselves to the gospel, to the good news, to the almighty power of the God who created everything, but who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die. The God who tells us that because of the death and resurrection of his son, not only can we not fix ourselves, but we need not fix ourselves, that God accepts us and forgives us as we are. And offers us freedom. The overwhelming freedom of grace. How do we live more and more in that joy? For some of us find ourselves living with joy each day. How then do we experience it all the more? We live more and more in that joy when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, to draw us away from that wilderness path, when we allow the Holy Spirit to draw us toward the God-focused life. Sarah Bessie, a Christian author from Winnipeg, tells her story of giving up drinking. And she sets the whole thing up by describing her own path with alcohol and is quick to point out that she doesn't believe alcohol is wrong for everybody. But she had reached a point where she felt like it wasn't a healthy choice for her. She writes, "So I quit drinking, quietly. Without a lot of fanfare. It's been a while now. I simply stopped one day and I haven't had anything to drink since that day. The surprising thing to me is this. It's been good. I haven't missed it. I haven't felt like an outsider. I haven't felt the longing to drink. In fact, I've noticed that my not drinking has given other people permission to stop too." She says, "I wonder if my experience here was a grace that was given to me once I stepped out in trust. Once I said yes to the invitation from God, that was met with goodness. I was prepared for struggle to quit. I wasn't prepared for how good I would feel in my body, in my soul, and in my mind. It felt exactly like setting down a weight. I was surprised at how wide and spacious I began to feel in my soul." And Sarah Bessie connects this experience for her with the call to holiness. The reason she felt so good was because she was responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in her life, that this was what the path of holiness looked like for her. When we trust with the Holy Spirit as our guide and with God's Word as our guide, we will find God's invitation to holiness. And on that path, we find that things are good. Not every choice will be easy. Some of us have tried to make change in our life and have found it a struggle. But it's good. Holiness is the quality that God has, and that Jesus, as the perfect human being, shows us what holiness looks like. The goal of holiness is the goal of Christian life, namely to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like. And the beauty is that this leaves room for Christian conviction. Sarah Bessie has a lot of room in her story for differing views and differing understandings of alcohol, for instance, where she's able to say, this is the choice I made, and I don't begrudge you your reasons if you make a different choice. As we walk that path of holiness, we might find ourselves making similar choices about the way we consume television. We might find the Holy Spirit nudging us to make changes and choices about the way that we interact with youth sports. We might find the Holy Spirit nudging us and prompting us to think more carefully about how we respond to life's frustrations or the driver in front of us on the road. We worship a God who is a big picture God. And when we start on this path, we find that everything we do is subject to the work of the Holy Spirit, calling us and prompting us to live more and more Christ-like. When we enter into this life of joy, we are going to find God inviting us to give up some things, to take on some things, and it will affect everything we do. It's going to shape how we think about justice for one another and for those who face oppression. It's going to change how we live our lives and how we interact with our spouses, our families, and our parents. It's going to shape what we do as a church and how we approach life together as a body. It will impact how we set our budgets and how we select people to serve on council. We worship a big God who invites us to live in the way things will be and to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit wherever that may take us. Some of us this morning just need to know that we are invited to experience the freedom of God. The freedom that comes from accepting the forgiveness offered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some of us may find that we need freedom where we thought we had it, and in fact we don't. But all of us need to listen for the Holy Spirit. To listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, pulling us just a little bit more, another aspect of our life, one more piece of who we are to offer to God in the pursuit of the Christ-like holiness. There's wide room in this body for us to be at different places on that journey. For God will work in each of our lives in unique ways. And in the context of the body, we figure out what it looks like to pursue that path of holiness. And there's beauty to do this in the context of the fellowship of believers. Because ultimately, Psalm 95 invites us to worship. And we don't worship alone. We worship with one another. And when we worship with one another, we find ourselves learning together, growing together, experiencing together the joy and freedom that comes from turning away from the wilderness, from laying our burdens down, and trusting the God who gave himself on the cross, who died so that we might have life. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, help us to live in the joy and freedom that comes from trusting you. Help us to entrust ourselves to your grace, to give over every aspect of our lives to the call of holiness, to be more and more the people that you are calling us to be. Heavenly Father, if we have never known your grace, or have only known your grace in the form of rules that must be kept, help us to know the joy and freedom that you offer us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.